Well, this weekend, we are continuing a sermon series we call 12 Words, and we've been looking at the minor prophets in the Old Testament. If you are just joining us this weekend for the first time, know that we are looking at some of the prophets in the Old Testament who had shorter writings. That's why they're called the minor prophets, not because they're less important. Their shorter books pack a powerful punch, but they're called the minor prophets just because their writings were shorter. And prophets are people that God spoke to deliver a message to the people. And oftentimes, in the case of the minor prophets, people didn't want to hear what they had to say. These were hard words to hear. These were words that brought conviction, words that called out hypocrisy, words that called out injustice. These were words that challenged people to get back right with God. And so we looked at the word love when we looked at Hosea, and the word return when we looked at Joel, and the word justice when we looked at Amos. And this weekend, we're going to be in the book of Obadiah. I want to challenge you to turn in your Bibles or on your tablets or your phones to the book of Obadiah. According to those that read online Bibles and study all of the searches that happen on those Bibles, Obadiah is the least read book in Scripture. And it's one chapter. So it's short, and if you've never read it before, today is your day. We are going to walk through Obadiah. I can't even say Obadiah chapter 1 because it's just Obadiah. Obadiah is where we'll be. As you're turning there, I want to give greetings to our Nagpur, India campus. I want to give greetings to the Wyoming campus and also to the young people who are watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you let them know we love them and we are praying for them? We also know that we have many people watching online from other parts of the world. I love when I get onto the Facebook live stream version of the service after church, and I see that there are people from Africa and from Spain and from other parts of the world that are watching and joining in to the life of KCC. And we even have some special guests in the house today from Brazil. I won't call them out, but they are here in the worship center, and so we are thankful for that as well. I love what God is up to. Yeah, okay, that's a good way to welcome them. We're glad that you're here. I love that God has just pulled this congregation together in such a way that there are people from different ethnic backgrounds and age backgrounds and economic situations, and we get to call one another the church family. The word for this weekend is the word deliverance. Would you say that word, please? Deliverance. Deliverance is a word that is used in Christian circles, but sometimes I think used too narrowly. If you hung around church world for a while, maybe you've encountered a deliverance ministry. It'd be a ministry where people really focus in on praying for freedom from spiritual attack or spiritual oppression, where people feel like they're being oppressed by demonic activity. There's a legitimate place in the Christian world for those kinds of prayers of deliverance. But that may be too narrow of an interpretation of deliverance, because deliverance in its broadest sense simply means the action of being rescued or set free. And some of us have walked through these doors this weekend needing to be rescued or set free from something. Maybe it's rescued from doubt or rescued from grief. Maybe it's rescued from bitterness or rescued from a particular sin. Maybe it's to be rescued or set free from an addiction. Maybe it's to be rescued or set free from unforgiveness. You and God know what it is. If you follow the news over the past few months, you know that there was a story of deliverance that gripped the world. You might not have used the word deliverance to describe this story, but you remember the story of the 12 Thai soccer players, those young boys that went into a cave, and then it rained after they went into the cave with their coach, and they were trapped in the cave. Maybe you missed it in the news, but there were these 13 individuals that were trapped in this watery cave for days, wondering if they would be delivered. There was no way out. They didn't know how to swim. Resources were scarce. They were running out of food and supplies, and several of them had to fast and neglect food, and the world watched to see if they would be rescued, set free, or delivered. The story of Obadiah is a story that contains hope for deliverance for God's people. But there's some things that we got to walk through before we get there. And I wonder if, as we walk through the early part of the passage, if you'll identify some things that maybe you or I need to be delivered from. And again, as we walk through the minor prophets, these are convicting words. These aren't necessarily the books that make us laugh and celebrate. Like, these passages often start off with words of destruction is coming, terror is coming, hardship is coming. Oh, but wait, if you just return to the Lord, there'll be hope. And so if the first part of this passage sounds a bit heavy, it's because that's the way the minor prophets were often set up. So look with me at verse 1 of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. You know, anytime you look at the prophets, it's good to ask the question, how did the prophet receive their words? The prophets received their words in different ways, and we're told for Obadiah, in the very first line of the text, this was a vision. Some of you have had dreams and visions where you've seen a picture of the future, wondering if it would become reality. Obadiah receives a vision from the Lord. And we get the sense that in this vision, he hears about a message that God is sending to the surrounding nation, particularly the Edomites. In other words, this message is not primarily for the Israelites, God's chosen people. This is a message to one of Israel's enemies. It really shouldn't have been Israel's enemies, because let's just do a quick little Old Testament history lesson here. You know, there was Abraham, and he had a son named Isaac, and then Isaac had twin boys. Do you remember what the twin boys' names were? Anybody? Jacob and Esau, right? They were twins. And Jacob and Esau had a parting of the ways because Jacob tricked Esau into giving up his birthright. And so when that happened, Jacob went on the run, and Esau was frustrated. Eventually, they reconciled, but the descendants of Esau were known as the Edomites, the nation of Edom, and they became a thorn in the side of the Israelites for a number of years. And so this word from Obadiah is directed to the Edomites, a group of people that really should have been brothers and sisters with the Israelites, but they had become at odds with one another through the years. And so if you notice the text, this text uses some words that should be convicting to all of us. The words to the Edomites are, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. And it's like, for what? What did they do? And then we see it, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Have you ever had one of those moments in life where you felt like you were just so awesome that nobody could bring you down to the ground? Maybe you've had one of those times on the golf course. Any golfers in the house, raise your hand if you play golf. A few of you, raise your hand. Okay, we only got like a couple golfers here. Maybe everybody else who plays golf is out on the golf course right now. So glad you're here. But maybe you've had one of those times where you're just killing it on the golf course. You're just doing so well, and you think, I am amazing. Like, I could be on the PGA Tour right now. Nobody can beat me. And then the next shot just goes off into the woods, and it's humbling. Maybe you've had one of those moments where you felt like you were at the top of your game, and you really felt like no one could bring you down. The Edomites felt like, because of their position in the mountains where they could see any enemy coming, they felt like they were unstoppable. And you know what happens when we start to feel like we're unstoppable? We can start to put more faith in ourselves than we put in God. The Edomites trusted themselves and had the audacity to ask, who could possibly bring me down to the ground? And I love the way the Lord answers the question. It says, though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there, I will bring you down. Friends, here's the point. Pride had set in for the Edomites. And pride sets us up for destruction. Perhaps some of us this weekend need to be delivered from pride. We need to be set free. We need to be rescued. Friends, don't misread the text. There is nothing wrong with having a high position. There's nothing wrong with having a great title, with having great financial resources, with having a great home and clothing and possessions and cars and all sorts of nice things. There's nothing wrong with that inherently. What goes wrong is when we start to put more faith in that than we do in God. And we start to believe that we got ourselves there, and we start to believe that no one could ever bring us down. And there's an often misquoted passage in Scripture where people will say, pride comes before the fall. You know, people say, they say Proverbs says pride comes before the fall. Actually, here's what Proverbs 16:18 says. It said, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Perhaps some of us have actually started to say that we've reached a position from which no one can bring us down. And yet, I'm here to tell you this weekend, it doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account. It doesn't matter what your appraised value is on your home, and it doesn't matter what title you have. God is the provider. God positioned us there, and God can bring us down anytime God wants to. Does that mean we live in fear? No, that means we live in reverent awe of a mighty God who was willing to allow us to achieve the things that we've achieved. He goes on to say to the Edomites, if thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. And in that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Man, that's a tough word. You know, it's a word that should make us stop for a minute and say, do I have any enemies, like that God might be prophesying this to? Or maybe even better, have I become an enemy to anyone? Have I treated anyone the way that the Edomites are treating the Israelites? God says in this text, at least if thieves came to you, they would leave a little something. If you've ever had your house broken into, or your car broken into, you know that, like, you come out to your car and you might see stuff disheveled from your glove compartment or your center console, but the thieves don't tend to take everything. Even thieves leave a little something. If your house gets broken into, it's a horrible experience. No one likes to go through what it feels like to be violated like that, but thieves tend to leave something. They don't take everything. But God is saying, if thieves came to you, if grape pickers came, at least they would leave a few grapes on the vine. But the destruction that you will face, Edom, will be total and complete. I'm going to destroy the wise men, those of understanding. There'll be people that are destroyed. There'll be friends of yours that become your enemies. God is saying our arrogance will be the source of it. Our arrogance, our pride can turn our friends into enemies. Have you ever had a best friend that is now your enemy? You know, the cultural word for that is frenemies. You've never heard that term before. That's one of those colloquial terms, conversational terms for when a best friend becomes an enemy. Maybe you can look back over your life and you see someone that you used to be close friends with and something happened and they became an enemy. God is saying that for the Edomites, the people they look to as allies will become their enemies. And there's a tough word in here. It's a reminder that for any nation, if you set yourself up in an arrogant way when it comes to the things of God, if you start to believe that you have every resource you need and you don't have to depend on God, the very people that you saw as allies will become your enemies. If it can happen to the Edomites, it can happen to us. So what I want you to see is that for the enemies of the Israelites who thought they were so powerful and untouchable, God made it clear that their pride had set them up for destruction and their arrogance would lead to their downfall. And what's true of a nation is true of us personally. So perhaps some of us need to be rescued this weekend from arrogance. Oh, that's a convicting word. Rescued from arrogance, delivered from arrogance. Maybe you've already lost some friendships because of your arrogance, and you're worried that you're going to lose some more, and God may be wanting to deliver us this weekend. The next set of verses are interesting towards the Edomites. Verse 10 says, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. God is saying, you stood by and did nothing while your brothers were being plundered, while they were being conquered. You stood there and you could have watched, but you stood there and just observed their downfall. You see, the verses so far, it would be easy for us to dismiss them and say, I'm not an enemy of God, nor am I an enemy of God's people, so this text has nothing to do with me. But have you ever had an enemy that you saw them start to go down and you could have stepped in to help and you said, nope, they finally got what they deserve, and secretly, you actually liked it? This is the word to the Edomites. He goes on to say in verse 12, you should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in their day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. God is going after the Edomites and saying, you stood by and did all of this, and you were like waiting to take advantage of them because they were failing. You saw how I was judging them, and instead of stepping in, you just let them experience their downfall. What kind of brother or sister does that? And finally, in verses 15 and 16, he says, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. God is telling Edom and telling us that gloating over the failures of others is displeasing to the Lord. And yet we do it all the time. It's in the fabric of our culture. You might say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I don't gloat over the failures of others. Have you watched that show American Idol recently? The talent competition where folks come from miles around to audition to be the next great music superstar. You do realize that the clips that they show us on TV of people who sing horribly are designed to get a laugh out of us, right? You might say, oh, that's just good comedy, Pastor Kyle. That's just TV. Don't make me feel bad for watching one of my favorite shows. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm telling you that we have a culture that likes to rejoice in the failures of others. Sometimes we watch those shows and we see people that sing poorly and we say, ah, look at them. They failed. They embarrassed themselves. You say, I could do better than that. I could be on that show. I could have done better than what they did. And yet the show is designed for us to make light of their failures. There's all sorts of videos on the internet of people failing at things, and we watch them and we laugh and we gloat over their failures. And God's saying, don't do that. I want to give you a word that maybe you've heard before. It's a German word, Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. Anybody ever heard that word before? Raise your hand if you've heard the word Schadenfreude. A few of you, okay, literary scholars, Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude is a German word that means taking malicious pleasure in someone else's misery. And that word wasn't used much in our culture before 1980, but scholars have looked at how it's escalated in use because over the years, the past 10 to 15 years to be more specific, we as a culture delight more in the failures of others. You might say, Pastor, that's a big word. I don't think I'll be using it anytime soon. Can you just help me, like, make it simpler, make it plain so I understand it? And I'll give you this idea. Maybe you've been on the freeway and construction zone is coming and people are supposed to merge, but one car comes speeding by, even goes off into the shoulder to get around the traffic so they can merge later. And you're like, ah, horrible driver. Oh, I wish somebody would get them. And then you see this image. Police pulls them over and they're frustrated. And you're like, yes, got what they deserve. You ever been there before? And you might have thought there's nothing wrong with that at all. Like, they got what they deserve. That's Schadenfreude. That's delighting in the misery of someone else. If you've ever seen someone else fail financially, if you've ever seen someone fall from their position of influence down to a lower level of influence, if you've ever seen someone get caught up in sin, someone who was arrogant and then their marriage fell apart, someone who was prideful and then an illness creeped in, someone who had it all and flashed it all and let everybody know they had it all, and then they ran into financial ruin, and you thought, yeah, I'm glad they finally got what they deserve. That's Schadenfreude. That's gloating over the failures of others. That's displeasing to the Lord. That's what the Edomites did to God's people, Israel. They stood by and watched Israel fall when they could have stepped in and they could have provided some assistance, even if it would have cost them something. Perhaps some of us need to be delivered today from that malicious character trait of delighting in the failures of others. You might say, Pastor Kyle, you've read this whole passage from Obadiah. I haven't seen the word deliverance yet. Here it comes, verse 17. But, I love that word, but. Turning point in the text. All of these words towards Edom and what's going to happen, but on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame, but Esau will be stubble. And they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and the people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. You have just read the whole book of Obadiah. Yes! I know, I can see your excitement. I can hear it from all of our campuses. Excitement. Finally, I read Obadiah. And there's that word deliverance. And the word deliverance is the message of hope in the text. You see, what happens is every time we gather for worship, there are people who come through the doors that may be feeling like they need to be delivered, set free, rescued. They're caught up in something. Maybe you can't relate to it because you look back over the last 7 days and you're like, I'm good. God has been awesome and amazing in my life. But you may be sitting in the very row of someone who's feeling overwhelmed by life. And this word, but on Mount Zion there will be deliverance, is all of the hope that they needed. God is a God of hope. Even as others are gloating over our failures, God will deliver us. Maybe you've got some enemies that have been watching you. They've been watching the trials in your life and they are celebrating your downfall. They're maliciously delighting in your struggles. Sometimes they're our very own family members. Sometimes they're our coworkers. Sometimes they're our friends. They're celebrating the fact that life is difficult. I just need to remind you today that God will deliver us if we return to Him. I love this quote from Bible.org. It says, sometimes God must engineer failure in us before He can bring about success with us. Our failures are often rungs on the ladder of growth if we will learn from our mistakes rather than grovel in the dirt. I love that idea that our failures are often rungs on the ladder of growth. Maybe some of you all are pro football fans. I'm talking about American football, not soccer. Maybe you watched the Hall of Fame induction ceremonies this weekend, and there was this one line, it's like one of those classic kind of preacher lines where one of the players or retired players was talking about how he overcame some things in his life, and he said, my haters became my elevators. Don't you like that? He's saying like the people that were hating on him, despising him, telling him he was not going to be anything, actually were the ones that motivated him to go higher and higher. Sometimes we walk through seasons of failure and struggle, and you may be walking through one today. And yet God wants to remind us that God will deliver us. Deliverance is broader than just praying for freedom from spiritual attack or oppression. That's certainly a part of it. Deliverance is acknowledging, I need a rescuer. And all of us come into this world needing a rescuer, and his name is Jesus. Obadiah foreshadows that God will provide a savior, and Jesus is our savior. So I've got some questions I want you to think about. Number one, how does pride tend to show up in your life? The second question is, how do you respond when others fail? These questions tend to go together. How does pride show up in your life? What are those areas where God is saying, it's time for you to be set free? It's time for you to stop depending on you and trust me. It's time for you to realize that your possessions, your bank account balance, your stuff doesn't define your identity. I'm the one that allowed you to have all of that, and I'm the one that defines who you are. And then when others fail, how willing are you to use your resources to walk alongside and help? I'm not talking about enabling. I'm just saying helping. How do you tend to respond when others fail? And third, in what areas of your life are you seeking deliverance from the Lord? You know, when those Thai boys were in that cave facing a watery grave, of the 12 of them plus their coach, you know that in that part of the world, most of the people practice Buddhism. There was one boy who was actually a Christian. He was a compassion child. You know, Compassion International is one of the child sponsoring agencies where you can sponsor a child in another part of the world just to make sure they get basic education, basic clothing supplies, that they have their needs met. And some of you do child sponsorship stuff. But there was one boy, and the pictures that are on the screen show when he was sharing in his church after he was rescued. He happened to be the one boy that could speak English and other languages and was able to translate for the British divers that first showed up on the scene to rescue these boys. And as he shared in his church, here's what he said. Here's what he said. He said, by the 10th night, we were losing patience, hope, physical energy, and courage. We could not do anything to help. The only thing that I could do was pray. I prayed, Lord, I'm only a boy. You are Almighty God. You are holy, and you are powerful. Right now, I can't do anything. May you protect us. Come to help all 13 of us. And then I finished my prayer thanking God for everything that happened to myself and my friends, all 13 of us. I love that line. I am only a boy. You are Almighty God. You are holy and you are powerful. I can't do anything, but God, you can do everything. So I'm going to pray and then turn it over to our campuses, and I want to give you a chance to respond to this message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a deliverer. We thank you that you are our rescuer. We thank you that you've made a way at times when it seems like there was no way. We thank you that you're our way maker, that you're our problem fixer, that you're an awesome provider. And God, you know those who stand in need of rescue today. I pray in the moments ahead, oh Lord, you would help us to know how to respond to your word under the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.